If I were to ask you the question tonight, are you normal? How would you respond to that particular question? Are you normal? You know, we all think we're normal. But how many times have you seen people that you thought were just not quite normal? Well, what is normal anyway? What is considered to be normal? Do we all have to dress alike? Do we all have to drive the same car? Live in the same type house? Go to the same places to eat, to buy gas? What is normal anyway? The word normal, what is it? It's only ordinary, mediocre. So the dictionary defines, life belongs to the rare, the exceptional, the individual who dares to be different. Sometimes people are not just not normal, they are weird. How many of you have ever seen people that you thought were weird? One man said that I'm in therapy to learn how to deal with people who should be in therapy. Maybe you know someone like that, I don't know. One man said, sometimes I pretend to be normal, but it gets boring, so I just go back to being me. But again, what is normal? You know, people talk today about our cultural things, and we talk about diversity, and someone has said that cultural diversity is the new norm, that everybody does their own thing, and it's all right for anybody to do anything they want to and still be considered normal. Well, today, you are you, and that's truer than true. There is no one alive who is younger or youer than you. You, listen to this, you're not called to be normal, and that's the whole basis of my sermon tonight. Not really to find out whether you're normal or maybe you're like someone else. In reality, and factually speaking, there is a danger when we talk about conformity. Because the Apostle Paul says that we shouldn't want to be like the rest of the world. We should be extremely different. And there is a corrosion, if you will, in our world today of conformity. Because you watch kids, they want to dress like all the other kids dress. They want to go where all the other kids go. But you know what? It's not just true of young people. It is true of adults as well. It has been appropriately said that conformity is the jailer of freedom and the enemy of growth. If you constantly conform to something all the time, you're not really developing. You're not really growing. We're in the business as God's children to be growing every day in our life. And when Paul took the liberty by inspiration to write to the Roman church, he made it well known unto them that they had no business in conforming to the ways of the world. Listen to what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Examine again one more time what Paul says about conformity. He says, don't be like the rest of the world. Don't feel like you have to fit into a norm. But we're not called by God to be normal. We are called by God to be different from everybody else because you and I are living for Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to share with you three things tonight that I think that are so important to helping us understand why we are to be different and not the norm. Number one, living for Jesus means that we look different. Now, what I mean by that, in the book of Matthew 5, Jesus said to let your light shine before the world. People are watching us. They're viewing our lives every day. But what do they see when they see your life? Do they see you as someone who blends in with the rest of the world? Someone has well said and appropriately said that it's getting harder and harder to determine the people of the world from the people that are in the church. Because we all do the same thing. Sometimes we talk like the world talks. We go where the world goes. We do things like the world does. And there's not a whole lot of difference between Christians and non-Christians. But Christians are His special people. And again, the book of John 17 and 17 says that Christians are set apart. There should be something distinctly different about those of us who are Christians. We shouldn't have to fit into the norm. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "For you are a royal priesthood." Now I want you to focus on the latter part of this text. It says that you are a peculiar people. Now if you were to go to Webster's Dictionary and perhaps look up the word peculiar, you might find that that word means to be strange or odd or different. But when you go to the original language in which this word was written, it is the word peculium. And it actually means a people of one's possession, someone else's possession. And in this case, we know, as he says here, that we are God's possession. And so since we are God's possession, we are to be holy. And we are to be different. And we are a peculiar people in the sense that we are God's blessed people. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. And you know what? Truth is not subject to my opinion or yours. Not according to the Bible. A lot of people have their opinion. Someone was telling me last night, a faithful gospel preacher, he says, you know, it seems as though a lot of people have to have their opinion on everything. And it is true in life, isn't it? Well, when it comes to religion, we don't have to have an opinion. We just abide, as I mentioned this morning, by the holy word of God. It doesn't take an opinion. We just have to understand what truth really is all about. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, verse 9 through 11, Peter goes on to say, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, not just a priesthood of God. If you were to look back in the Old Testament, they had a priesthood of God, and that priesthood failed. It was not without fault. And so God established a new priesthood, not through Melchizedek or not through Aaron, but he promised a new priesthood that would come through Christ. And he says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, that is Jesus, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us out of the world. We're not to be like everybody else. You know, I see sometimes in the church today the tendency for even members of the church to want to be like every other church. Have you noticed that? Sometimes people feel like, well, we just don't want to be, different from everybody else, and we just want to do the same things that everybody else is doing, regardless of whether God says it's right or not. We just want to blend in. We don't want to call attention to ourselves. I hear people say, but you know what? God is saying that those of us who are Christians ought to be calling attention to ourselves if God is living within us. I think the time has come when we can truthfully say to the rest of the world, will the real Christians please stand up? We aren't called to be like other Christians, but we're called to be like Christ. Now, I don't know who made that statement, but I can tell you one thing. That's probably one of the most profound statements I have read in a long, long time. God didn't call you to be like every other Christian, but He called you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. We must believe as Jesus. We must think like Jesus thought. We must act like He acted. He went about doing good, the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 10. And we must be like him, like Jesus. And if we think like Christ and we act like Christ and we are being like Jesus every day, then I can tell you then we are genuine, but you're going to be out of the norm. You are. You're going to be different. There's a song that we sing, and I want us to sing this song. It's just two little verses here of it, and it's a very beautiful song. But this song says, "Let the beauty of Christ be seen in us." Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine, oh, my being revive. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And you know what? Those are not just words of a hymn. Those words should be lived out in our life every day, every day. Well, then who are Christians? The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world," listen to it, "the love of the Father is not in him." That tells me that when I became a Christian, I took myself out of norm. And I became the person that God really wanted me to be. Christians believe people can and do change. I mentioned this morning, sometimes that big excuse that we throw out there is, "I just don't think I can change." But you can. Listen to what Paul says about some that lived in Corinth. And he's praising them and he's admonishing them because they made that change. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, and they were involved in all manner of evil and corruption." And Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now, Paul in this text says it can be done. We don't have to live like the rest of the world. We cannot change the past. I understand that. God's not asking us to change the past. He's asking us to move forward into the future. But God is changing us. And he wants to change and shape our future. But there's a second thing that I think is so important. Living for Jesus means traveling the narrow way. You know, that concept is only borne out in one of the Gospels, and it's borne out in the book of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Strive to enter in the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And people often jest sometimes about the narrow way, or "You folks are too narrow." You know, I tell people all the time, I want to be as narrow as the way that God walk before us. I want to be as liberal as God is liberal, but I want to be as conservative as God is conservative. Someone asks me sometimes, they say, "Are you a liberal or are you a conservative?" I say, "Well, it matters about who you're talking about. If it's Christ, I liberally follow him. I do what God has asked me to do." Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. You and I have been called to walk the narrow way. You know why? Jesus said, listen to this, "For wide is the gate and the way, and broad that leads to destruction, and many who enter therein," or through it. "For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are only a few who find it." I want to walk that narrow way. I want to do whatever God asks me to do. And like I said, that particular concept is only borne out one time. It is borne out in Matthew's account of the gospel. You won't find it in Luke or Mark or John, but it's here in Matthew. And it's extremely important. Straight and narrow. Straight and narrow. That means I can't be like everybody else in the world. They're not walking the straight and narrow. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said the way that leads to eternal destruction is a wide path, and many there be that go in thereat. Only the few are walking the straight and the narrow way. I know that the broad way is the easier way. And, we generally follow the path of least resistance, don't we? We do. We're kind of like a river in a way. You know, have you ever noticed how a river follows the path of least resistance? That's the way we do. Sometimes people can jest about our Christianity, or they can make fun about our relationship with God. And we have a tendency then to, just go along with them than to resist and to be what God really wants us to be. You see, God referred to that as walking in the light in 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. And that really is a good concept, isn't it? He talks about those who walk in darkness being those who are going down that broad path and through that wide gate. But he talks about those who are walking the straight and narrow as those who are walking in the light. Now, the reason he says that we ought to walk in the light is because, you know what? You stumble in darkness, don't you? If you live in darkness, chances are you're going to fall. But if you're walking in the light, chances are you won't. You will follow that path. And the Bible says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. Another passage found over in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. John writes and says, "Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. For who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments? He is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The real crux of the matter is whether or not we are keeping the commandments of God, we are in the straight and the narrow way, and we are walking in the light of God's eternal word. "But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." We talked today about talking the talk and walking the walk. John says it's more than talking the talk. It's walking the walk. It's walking as Jesus walked, he says. Today, God's people are not normal. And you know, when people look at us and they say, "You know, those folks are not normal," that doesn't bother me. I take delight in that. We uphold sound Bible doctrine. We do. Even when they are unpopular. Even when they're unpopular. We accept Jesus as the final authority in religious matters for the work and the worship of the church. But we've got a lot of folks today that are trying to amend the worship of God in their assemblies simply to conform to the rest of the world. And by the way, next Sunday morning, my lesson right here in this auditorium is entitled "Worship Matters." I hope you're here. Worship matters. Today, we're not in the norm. We look to heaven for our hope. And even when the riches of the world around us are so tempting, it is easy for us to, again, follow that path of least resistance instead of following God. It's a matter of who are you listening to. When the devil knocks, we must say, "You can't come in." That's what we have to do. I know it's not easy at times, but that is something that God says that we must do. But there's one last one, number 3. Christians uphold moral standards, unchanging standards. And I'm going to tell you something. That is altogether odd in today's world. Peter Kent, several years ago, wrote a book entitled Whatever Happened to Sin? He also wrote another book entitled Today America Told the Truth. You know, when you look at everybody today, most people want everyone to accept everyone as they are, and ridiculous. Instead of following God, just don't exclude anyone. Just go along with whatever they do. Is that what God calls us to do? No, we are not a going along body of Jesus. And that is odd. You and I must develop moral principles. We should. And when we talk about morality, we talk about a number of things. We talked about this morning in our Bible class. We learned that it is wrong to lie. That's a moral issue, isn't it? It's a moral issue when you perpetrate lies upon any individual. When you lie, because Revelation 21:8 says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth of fire and brimstone. That's a moral issue. There are certain ethics that you and I must follow in life. We must give up immorality and follow the things that are moral, because God does not change. He doesn't. That's why we uphold them. In Malachi 3, verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I was mentioning this morning to our Bible class that the divorce rate in America is way down. Do you know why the divorce rate in America is way down? It's because people are not getting married anymore. They're just living together in a relationship apart from the marriage relationship. I hear people talk all the time about their live-in or their soulmate. Well, if they're really soulmates, why don't they get married? But we got a lot of folks in the world today that think that's the norm, and that even in the church ought to accept such behavior. Should we? If God doesn't, how can the church, His body, accept such behavior? He changed not. But if it is in the will of God, that is what I will do. I'm not saying we don't sin. We all sin from time to time. We make mistakes. We say things. We do things. We leave undone things sometimes that we ought to do. But it ought to be our initiative and our effort to become more the kind of person that is different from the rest of the world. And if Christianity is what it really is, then it doesn't need fixing. It's not broke. It's not. For it's founded upon the Holy Scriptures of Almighty God. We have a lot of people today, and this is a big battle that's going on between social change and the Bible. Because we got a lot of folks today that say, well, you know, all these social changes out here ought to be incorporated in the church. If people want to live together in a relationship outside the bonds of marriage, then that's a social change. It has become socially acceptable, but it is not spiritually acceptable in God's sight. That doesn't make it right. God never changes, the Hebrew writer said, for He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is. And Jesus taught that heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. You can write it down, folks. Matthew 24 and 35, the Word of God will never, ever pass away. It is settled, David said, forever in heaven. The holiness of God is the ultimate standard, when you really stop and think about it, of right and wrong. As I mentioned this morning, we can know the difference between right and wrong by simply opening the pages of God's eternal Word. There's a right way for things to be done and a wrong way for things to be done. And the wrong way has become the norm today. But you and I must be different. For 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 5 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with that same mind that He has, For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us, he says, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in all those ways of the world, like lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, he says, wherein they think it strange. They think it strange that you run not with them. Isn't that amazing? The world does think it strange. They think that we are abnormal. But we are in God's norm. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick, that is the living and the dead. And I remind you once again that God has a standard of measurement regarding your life and mine. And we as children of God at this place will always, I really believe that, uphold the standards of God. The standards regarding respect for his holy name. Holy and reverend is your name. Your name is to be revered, O God. And about the power of our speech, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. James says he gave us two ears and one tongue. That ought to tell us something. We uphold the standards about the quality of our work. You know, in the workplace today, people do shoddy jobs. I've heard people say, boy, I don't ever want to buy a car from Mexico, or I don't ever want to buy a car from Japan. I want one that's made in America. You know why? Because the work sometimes is inferior. But I'm afraid that in the church, our work, sometimes people do not put in the effort that it takes to really get the job done right. I know preachers. I mean, and I'm saying this, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I put a lot of hours in every week in preparing messages for you, God's people. But I know some preachers who hit the golf course every day of the week, and then Saturday they try to rush in and warm up something to bring to the brethren on Sunday. Woe is such a preacher. We have to look to heaven with hope. Our entire life is focused upward. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, don't look on the things that are below, look on the things that are above. We place our hope in our heavenly home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16 says, and in our heavenly Father, Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. You know, the children of God were so excited about the fact that they could cast out demonic spirits and all those kinds of things. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. That is our heavenly treasure, Matthew chapter 13. God isn't asking you nor me tonight to figure things out. He is asking you to trust that he already has. You're not called to be normal. Exodus 23, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, and neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. He will punish those who do not know about God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. There's a word found in the book of 1 Peter 4 and verse 18 that sends chills up and down my back sometimes. It's this passage right here. He says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous of God, that peculiar people, are scarcely saved, scarcely, where will the sinner and the ungodly be? That's why the word tonight challenges us to follow God, to follow him. And maybe when you think about your own life tonight, maybe there are signs that it's time for you to change your life. Maybe you're not walking in the narrow. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're over here on the wide path. Maybe you're trying to go along and fit in with everybody else to be accepted instead of following the truth of God's eternal word. I hope you will take yourself out of the norm. It's okay. While we stand and while we sing.